Morning, KBC. Happy New Year. It is the start to a new year. We are already a quarter way through this century. Just think about that for a second now. So this morning I thought the best way for us to open the new year was with the Psalm of Lament, right? Seemed like the appropriate manner. Now, I promise you we will not end in lamenting, okay? But I do wonder if that does depend a little bit on whether or not I decide to preach as long as Bob would and how hungry you might get this morning, but we're good. So, last week, Jordan graced us with a message about the new year. All right, and today I would like to build on that. Jordan actually had us looking forward, but this morning I would like us to look back. So let's dig in, all right? Psalms are great to preach from because they are our text, all right? We don't have to look at the song before it or the song after it to get some context. The song starts and it ends in the same chapter. Now, this doesn't mean we can't examine the teachings in that song through the lens of other scripture, but this is our text. We know when we read verses 1 to 20 in this case, we're going to find a message from the Lord. There's something in that song that God wanted to preserve for us today. This psalm can be read as an individual lament. The author's original situation is actually unclear. It could be dated to a time of exile, where the author is writing about the nation's feelings rather than their own feelings, or maybe their feelings as well as the nation's feelings. It could be the crying of the masses, or it could be a crying of one individual. And some of this vagueness will help us, as you see later in the psalm. See, the psalm has a clear change from section to section. The psalm starts as a prayer for help and then describes distress. It asks questions to God, and then the author reasons. And it beautifully ends in a hymn to God. So let's start with the cry for help. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. Now, I said we would not be lamenting this morning, so we should probably not stop there. Let's take a good look at what the author is trying to say here. Now, sadly, with the translation we used this morning, something is lost. It is a little bit more evident in either the ESV or the NASB. So the NASB actually in verse 1 says this: My voice rises to God and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God and he will hear me. Or the ESV says, I cry aloud to God and he will hear me. There's something beautiful in that first verse. Did you catch it? There's a cry to God, and for the author, there's absolutely no doubt in his mind that he knows God will hear him. This is something amazing because he makes it clear that the one crying out is a follower and has a trust in the Lord. And he makes it evident that this doesn't make life easy. And in verse 2, it's clear that the author is not feeling comforted by their current distress. But it does mean the author doesn't expect to not be heard when he calls to the Lord. Now, I can relate to the psalmist who hasn't felt distress in the past few years. This could be due to many different issues for each of us. We could be affected by many things that are going on in the world right now. It could be public or a personal reason that no one even knows about. Who here can claim Hakuna Matata? Sorry, I had to put that in there. It means no worries for the rest of your days, right? Who here has lived a life of no worries? For myself, my lament would be the decline of the church and the influence that it had over the world for the past few decades. I know this could be a controversial topic, but in itself, it is my greatest lament. How can we deny the tremendous good that Christianity has done on the world? And for some reason, because of the corruption of the message or just people who made mistakes or blatantly don't follow God's truth, the baby gets thrown out with the dirty bathwater. We've seen the world reject Christianity and continually push religion out of every aspect of life as if the Western world was not built on Christian concepts. Is this not the safe and amazing place where we can succeed and grow and our family's future has a future of peace and harmony with our neighbor? We've seen the world turn earthly and political matters into the focus of everyday life, and it feels like the church is losing its ability to battle the enemy in this regard. Which scares me when we worry about the future of our country or the greater world at large. And I know that in some regards, my fears aren't fully founded, right? There's a lot that's happening in the world. There's a lot of good. And Christianity is still striving and growing, and our fight has not failed, but rather it just looks very different today than it did before. But the truth is, this doesn't take away my worries about the future. Where will we be in 10 years from now? What will the stance be towards the church when my kids grow to be adults? Yes, Hillary, Aiden will be an adult in 10 years. Sorry, I just thought I would stoke up some of that tension in Hillary's life right now. Let's continue, all right? So the first section introduces a theme that's actually carried through the entirety of the psalm. All right, it's contemplating or thinking. All right, and 10 times different words for thinking will be used throughout the psalm, and the thinking process will actually tie all these verses together. So let's move on to what the author is feeling. It says, "You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago, and I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked." So the section continues to describe the author's distress, the feelings that are being brought up by this distress, the inability to speak, the inability to sleep. Verse 6 is actually slightly harder to translate from the Hebrew into English, but author Ralph Jacobson does a fine job describing it and what the author of the psalm is trying to say. He chooses to relate what the author is conveying is the same as someone who cannot speak coherently. But in this case, the psalm's author is unable to think clearly. They're so overwhelmed by their distress, they're unable to actually form coherent thought. The heart contemplates and seeks something within, but what exactly is unknown? Who here has had a restless night of distress? As you know, I have 3 young kids, and as I shared before, changing landscapes of the world and the polarization of politics and the world affects so many aspects of our lives. The rejection of Christian thought and Christian people just because of their Christian values happen way more frequently than they did in the past. This is the world my kids get to grow up in. The world my students in youth group get to face in university and in some cases in their current schools. These are things that keep me up at night, that stop me from being able to just pass out and fall asleep. Okay, I could swear I said we wouldn't be lamenting at the end of this, so we should keep going, right? The author has some questions, all right? And the text says that those questions come from his spirit. All right, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Stop for a second. What are your questions this morning? What could you put in there for the Lord this morning? Don't be afraid to be truthful in your questioning. Some of the greatest followers of God in the Old Testament, even Jesus on the cross, expressed doubt and questions. Quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think something we haven't taught our kids, something that our youth need to know, is the ability to cry out to God in distress. To voice our questions concerning Him, concerning what is going on around us and in the world. We think of our Father as someone whose feelings we need to protect, as if He is afraid of our raw emotions or that our feelings will turn His face away from us, as if we open up about our struggles, we will lose His favor. That's nonsense. I would argue that we have taken this from the culture, that it's actually something we've learned and let infiltrate our relationship with the Creator. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that every time that we're going through distress or something that we're struggling through that we go around blaspheming God. But the Psalms author makes known his distress to the Creator. We don't even know what that distress is. But we do know what the distress is stirring up in the author. It raises difficult questions about who God is and what His role is in the world and where His hand is at work. And I want to point something out. This is the turning point of the psalm. These questions range from the present situation of rejection to the cause or supposed cause of God's anger. And it's through asking these questions and in expressing these doubts, the heart of the psalmist comes to rest. In questions lies hope. The author bears it all, the raw, unedited pain and questions he has for the Lord. And in that moment, he finds rest. And in that rest, the door opens. The chapter continues. It says, then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works. I will meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. Your mighty arm will redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. God has, is, and will always be. To reflect on his actions in the past is comforting to those who need him in the present. The psalmist remembers the deeds, the miracles, the works, and the mighty things that God has done. Now, there's a debate on how this verse should be divided. Verse 10 is not always included here as part of the reasoning with God. Because verse 11 starts the same as verse 3 and how psalms work. I decided to include it here because we see a theme of the right hand extended. And the right hand of God is typically something that protects. Thus, I argue it is verse 10 that is the turning point for this author. And when the original recipients would have actually heard this, they would have expected a building of distress after this point. Right down to verse 12, there's absolutely no celebrating, but rather a setting up of tension, which typically leads to a petition. The psalmist leads us to where his period of contemplation has led him, to a place that reminded him of God's greatness, his strength, and his redemption. A change in verse 13 will lead me to my main point this morning. Remember, we're not leaving here lamenting, so Walter Brueggemann notes that this psalm is dominated by something glaring throughout its entirety. And that thing is I. It's dominated by I until verse 13, where there is a transformation from I to you that remains to the end of the work. He argues the transformation represents a movement from the preoccupation with the self to submission to and a reliance upon God. So here's my challenge this morning. Jordan and I talked about our future sermon here last week and this week. He talked about your future at KBC. What challenge has God placed on your heart for the future? Maybe it's not here at KBC. Maybe God's calling you to do something somewhere else. Whatever it is, God has a future for you. The truth is that future is not achievable without his presence. Jordan and I talked a little bit about what we were sharing over these holidays, and when I found out what he was doing, which was a New Year's message, I was like, wait a minute. I'm preaching in the new year, all right? I get the New Year's message. But bless God, when we chatted, we realized that we had very different New Year's messages on our heart. Jordan felt God calling him direct you to the future. And I was calling you to look to the past for the strength to continue into the future. The psalm made me want to think about the past. What is cool about the psalm is that typically in a lament like this, we see a petition for God to act. All right, typically the author would list all the things that are wrong and ask God to have a hand in those issues. This author wants to teach us something else this morning. Petitioning God for help is not wrong. But the author, well, he has something else for us. There's tension, something that's causing some divide for him and his people from God. And we have no clue what that is because the author finds comfort in the Lord. And instead of petitioning for help in whatever issue he's struggling through, he chooses to celebrate his God and his glory and acknowledge who is in charge. Sometimes we get lost in the eyes of our lives. My worries, my concerns. And we want to ask God to bring a good conclusion to those issues. And there's nothing wrong in that. But sometimes we just need to bring those concerns to God and thank him for the knowledge that he is in control. We might not know how the situation will be resolved, and we might never see a clear path that God will take in it. But we need to find comfort in the fact that we know he has a path in it. He knows his path. And this acknowledgement leads the author to the last few verses. The water saw you, God. The water saw you and wreathed. The depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The psalm as a whole moves from despair and fear of God's abandonment to a whole new kind of thinking. Remembering God's great acts and wonders. God's gifts and control of creation is a blessing that always surrounds us. When life feels chaotic, God's control of the universe holds firm. And with a change in perspective, my own situation in the world might seem different. Not because of anything external changing, but because I have changed. We'll actually do something a little bit similar to what Jordan did last week. I want you this morning to look back at your life and think about the moments that God showed up. Now, that might be in 2024. That might be in 1924. Maybe not that far back. But stop for a second and consider everything that God has done. It might be for you personally, or it might just be over the course of the history of the church. The psalmist has something to teach us. What is it? Each night I find myself struggling to sleep with the worries of the world on my shoulders. I need to look to where He has already shown up. When I worry about the future of my kids, about their faith, I can dwell on the 17 people this year who got baptized at KBC. When I worry about the world turning its back on the Christian faith and the teachings of God, I can dwell on the amazing situation unfolding with an unknown historian who's actually Canadian. His name is Wes Huff, who just got to debate a false teacher online. This debate has led Wes to getting to do a 3-hour podcast with the biggest platform in the world, a man who has 18 million followers. The worries I have of false teachings and the loss of the Christian world, it's not mine to bear. It's His. God has, is, and will always be. He orchestrated the exodus from Egypt. He conquered life and death. He brought me to bow at His feet. When we focus on the I in the situation, we find ourselves worrying about everything. And we forget about Him. So this psalm can be used as a reminder of who truly is in charge. So this morning, as the band comes back up, I'm going to challenge you to take this time this morning in this next song. You can sing as loudly as you want, or you can contemplate and think about this. Dwell on the great things that He has done in this world. For you, for your brother or your sister, for your neighbor down the road, or the person in the seat next to you. Let this psalm transform your understanding of God's control of the world around you. Look at the great things He has done in the entire history of the church. And use that to face the future of the mission He has for you in the next year. And the years to come, because as most likely most of you know, He doesn't usually give you the easy job. And for some of us, we're going to need the strength that only He provides. Let me pray. Father God, I just thank You for who You are. I thank You for Your greatness and everything that You have accomplished in this world. Father God, I just thank You for Your control and Your reminder that Your hand is on the wheel, that we can rely on You, we can trust You with the big and the small. And we can sleep at night knowing that with You in control, Your plan will take forth. And we know at the end of it, it will be for Your victory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.